And let's do it.
I have adopted this song as our theme song, as we are a group of people whose purpose is to gather together to discover the excitement, adventure of living for Jesus, and to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. Let's worship together. At someone nearby and just with your face, let them know that you're glad they're here. I'm telling you with my mind, I'm glad, no hug it today, I'm telling you with my mind, I'm glad you're here. All right.
I will love you.
Taught, remind us that it is indeed you speaking to us. God, grant us ears to hear and hearts to be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll appreciate that.
Shape and fashion us in your light. Take your Bibles and go to the New Testament, if you wouldn't mind. Richard mentioned the passage to you earlier. We'll take a look at it here in just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6 is where we go today. As we continue our Gotta Go series with a study entitled, Pick a Side, Just Not the Ugly Side. Pick a Side, Just Not the Ugly Side. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. We're going to continue an idea or two that we started on last week, where we were talking about the way that we think about things, the way that we look at things, and the disclaimer, and I gave a lengthy disclaimer last week, if you're with us or you heard us, where I told you that the study you were about to hear was not about the power of positive thinking, because I am convinced that you can be as positive as you want about things, but if you're not basing it upon God and who He is and His Word and your relationship with Him, then all the positivity in the world won't get you anywhere. But we are talking about living biblically positive lives and learning to be an optimist because of who Jesus is and what He's done. I put this whole long disclaimer in there, and I told you, I told you I was a prophet. I said, this is going to tick somebody off because they're going to think I'm talking about their favorite preacher, some guy they listen to on TV, and sure enough, by Sunday afternoon, we'd already gotten the first email. We got a couple calls over the course of the week where someone wanted to make sure they kind of dropped into my world their thoughts on what I said. And so I stick by what I said. You can be as positive as you want. Somebody got very offended. They thought I was picking on one particular preacher. And they said, well, I listened to him. He gets some of the things right. And I said, well, I said, I have a clock in my office that gets the correct time two times a day, but I don't live my life by it. I said, you know, how do you know what's right and how do you know what's wrong? How do you know what he's getting, what he's not getting right? You know, go with someone who's going to tell you. I'm basing this on a God's word. And if they're going to step outside of that, they'll should tell you, this is just my opinion. So don't take this as gospel. This is just what I think and how it applies. Listen to who you're listening to. And so I say the same disclaimer today, because today I'm going to talk about what we think and what we say and how that matters. And why that matters if we're going to be the people that God created us to be. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6, this is what the passage says. And then keep it open. We're going to unpack these verses over the next couple of minutes. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you, went away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Now, this series is about you. It's about me. It's about the church. It's about this ministry. And we're talking about a vision, living with a vision for your life. We've defined that for you. We've said a vision is simply a picture of what you believe God wants you to do next. And we've said to you each week, and we continue to say it, that vision without action is just a dream. Action without vision is just passing the time. But action with vision can change the world. And so we are talking about how do we change the world? How do we get to where we are in our journey of faith, where we are changing the world, we're impacting the world, and we're being everything that we were created to be. Sometimes we are our biggest obstacle to that. And sometimes we have some thoughts that aren't so good, and sometimes they actually make it all the way to our mouths and we let them out. And that can be dangerous if we're not careful. I know that none of you have ever had some thoughts that you thought later and went, man, that was a dumb thing to say. I wish I hadn't said that. Or that was a bad thought. I wish I wouldn't have thought about that. Here are a few that made it from head to mouth. And also, some of these could be famous last words as well, just so you know. For example, he's probably just hibernating. It's probably just a rash. Are you sure the power's off? Pete loves that one. I mean, that's one for Pete. Which wire was I supposed to cut? I wonder where the mother bear is. I've seen this done before on TV. Don't worry, these are the good kind of mushrooms. I'll hold it and you light the fuse. It's strong enough. It can hold both of us. I can make it before this light changes. Don't worry, I've done this before. Well, we've made it thus far, and then the bad things happen, right? I mean, there's sometimes that when the thought rolls through your head, we need to learn in our lives how to put the brakes on that thought before it gets out or before we kick it into action in our lives. Now, I realize that for you guys at 11:15, this doesn't apply to you, but the 9 o'clock crowd, they needed to hear this because they are folks who are just so guilty of just kind of blundering in and doing stuff that just will really mess life up. You, far more mature, I know this isn't your problem, so we'll talk about them since they're not here. But this is not necessarily an easy passage of Scripture to understand. You say, well, I just heard you read it. It's not that tough. But what's going on here is important because the church at Corinth is upset with Paul. They are not pleased with him. And, of course, this is his second letter to them. He loved the church at Corinth. There's no doubt about it. But they're accusing him of doing something here, and you pick it up in the verse that we read. See, they're saying to him that you're tough and you're saying harsh things about us when you're not close to us, when you're away, when you're writing to us, when you talk to other people. You're saying some harsh things about us, but when you're face-to-face with us, your tone is different. What's your problem, dude? Get it right. What's going on? And so Paul now is writing, and when we get to this point of the letter, he is now getting ready to defend himself. And as he does, some amazing things are kind of tucked into these verses. And if we can remember them, it helps us as we navigate a world that sometimes is very easy to become negative. It's very easy to go to the negative. It's very easy to kind of let your dark side, the ugly side, come out. And so Paul is going to make a defense here. And so the way he does it is important. Go back to verse 1. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. In that one verse, there's some things that are easy to miss. And if we miss it, you're going to stumble away through the context of what comes behind it. You're going to miss out on what he's trying to say behind it. If you go back and look in that first line, the word gentleness that is there is a Greek word, proudus, and it's a word that in essence means finding the perfect balance between too angry and never being angry at all. See, when we read the word gentleness, we don't even think of that. But when he's using this word gentleness, it was loaded with meaning. It was saying this, he's making a description here, and he's saying, I'm going to find that perfect balance between never being angry and being too angry. Now notice what he doesn't take out of the equation, anger. He's not saying that he's not going to say tough stuff. He's not saying that there's not some things that he wants to pour out for them and say to them. But he's going to find that balance, and he's going to do it with gentleness. And so he is saying tough things, but he's going to use the righteousness of God and the gentleness of Jesus himself. So it's a qualifier of how Paul is going to react to them. The second thing, though, is another word that is almost lost in our modern translations. Most of your translations won't get anywhere close to this, depending on what you're reading. But it's a Greek word, apikia, which is probably best translated as sweet reasonableness, which is a phrase we don't use. When's the last time someone came up to you and said, hey, thank you for dealing with me with such sweet reasonableness? It doesn't roll off the tongue. It's hard to say. It's awkward. Feels kind of clunky. We don't talk like that. But that is actually almost a literal translation of the word that Paul is using here. It means something that is just and even better than just. It is just and even better than just. Paul is saying that what he is telling them is not about justice or fairness, but it is driven by a love that Jesus gives us that is deeper than fairness, deeper than justice, deeper than the letter of the law. This is the real deal stuff. So you could translate that first part. It is I, Paul, who call upon you, and I'm doing this in the gentleness and the sweet reasonableness of Christ. Because what's coming behind this is some words that are kind of tough. But he's looking at what's going on, and he's saying, look, this is not what I'm thinking. This is not what I would want to say. This is not how I would normally react to you. Because if you go back and you look at the life of Paul, I don't think Paul ever had problems telling people what he thought. Matter of fact, when you read the letters that Paul wrote, I mean, Paul's one of those guys where, I mean, you know, he could set a room on fire with him with what he said. Sometimes they would get so mad they wanted to kill him. And so Paul was not a guy that was known for holding back. And so when he sets up what he's getting ready to say about this, he's responding to them because they're like, man, you know, you're talking real tough when you're not with us, but when you're here, you're acting like, well, everything's all good and nicey-nice, and, you know, we don't like that. And Paul says, well, you're thinking wrong. What you're doing is wrong. The way you're dealing with this is wrong. And how he deals with them, though, gives us a model of how we can navigate the world that we live in. And so how do you say things and think things that honor God? If someone could look into your head and read your thoughts, most of us in this room would be terribly embarrassed. We would not want people to know. We wouldn't want people to see what's going on there. But Paul, in this cast-out verse, sets us up to find not only the message that the church at Corinth needs to hear, but some things that we need to remember if we're going to stop that negative wave of thoughts and stuff that comes out of our mouth from overtaking us. Because Paul's going to deal with them, but he deals with them in love. And he allows them the freedom to be wrong and at the same time correct them so he can be right. And he does it, and he finds that fine balance in that. And so we're going to look at that, and there's four things you want to see there. But before we do, I want you to know this, that, well, show of hands, any of you ever talk to yourself?
All the time.
Well, some of the people sitting around right now goes, yeah, I wish they put a throttle on that because I'm trying to hear. I got that. I mean, but there is in our life, and we are notorious for talking to ourselves. And outside of praying, the most important words you say are to yourself, by the way. Outside of praying, the most important words you say are to yourself. Because those words, although they might be silent, are incredibly significant. Because those ongoing conversations that are happening in your head are important. Now, a psychologist would tell you that you need to use positive self-talk. In other words, you need to constantly be telling yourself good things about yourself, like you are good, you are wonderful, you are good-looking, you have friends, people like you, you're smart. Now, that's what they would tell you to say. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about those conversations that are taking place in your head where you are hearing what you're saying to yourself, you're listening what you're saying to yourself, and then you're also then learning to respond to yourself out of Scripture. In other words, when you're talking to yourself, do you just let things get away from you, or do you talk back to yourself and you base what you're talking about out of Scripture? Because Paul answers the question for us. If you ever wondered, does Paul talk to himself? Yes, he does. He did. All the time. Because in verse 5, we read these words, I take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See, that's Paul telling us, man, I got this ongoing battle that's going on always inside of me. Every thought I've got, I have to capture it and then make it obedient to Christ. In other words, I have to take those crazy thoughts in my head, and I've got to make them and subdue them and make them, force them. I choose to make them obedient to Christ. I'm not going to let it get away from me. In other words, he said, I'm staying away from the dark side. I'm staying away from the ugly side. I am staying away so my mouth and my thoughts don't put me in a place that I don't need to be. Now, in a practical sense, again, you guys probably don't need this, but there are a lot of people you know that do. There's a lot of people that struggle with that thought that runs through their head, those things that they say sometimes and they wish they could take back, and it's like a runaway train, and they can't get a handle on it. And before you know it, the thinking is stinking, and as Zig Ziglar used to say, you can't get by without stinking thinking. He was the king of power, positive power speaking, and he was a motivational speaker. But he would always say that most people never become what they're supposed to be because of stinking thinking. And he's right. Your potential is unlimited if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The roof for you doesn't exist if you're being obedient to God. But at the same time, what will tank you over and over and over again are those negative thoughts and those negative things that you will say that will get the best of you and will define your life. And so this morning, we're going to look at four of those things because they will rob you of moving forward in your relationship to God. And the first one I want you to see is simply this. When those ugly side thoughts start to come up, when those things that start to happen in your world and you tend to get distracted by them, and those thoughts come along, don't curse them. Don't curse them. Verse 3 says this, For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Learn to talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself. Learn to talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself. Because, see, if you listen to yourself, you're going to hear all the reasons why you should give up. You're going to hear all the reasons why you deserve to be angry. You're going to hear all the words that will remind you why life is just not fair, why you are too tired, why you are too weak, why you just can't do what needs to be done. And it will make you so angry, and it will make you so mad, it'll make you want to cuss. And don't kid yourselves. From time to time, some of you in the room who are Christians will cuss. I know you do. I have a list in my office. I'm keeping a record of it. I get a text message every time you do it, and I have to talk to God about you and just say, forgive them, God. They don't. No, because we do that. We do that. We slip, and we feel bad. But what drives us to that moment is when we lose sight of what's going right and we become focused on what's going wrong. When those negative thoughts come along, don't give in to that. In other words, you make the choice to repeat the encouragement and truth that can be found in the Word of God and that you can live out as a follower of God. Is it easy? Sometimes. Does it get difficult? Sure, of course. But you have to make a choice. And when you do, you'll begin to discover that you can accomplish far more and be much more successful when your focus is upon the Father instead of those things that will convince you that you're not able to do what you were created to do. Here's what I know about God. If he calls you to do something, he gives you the resources that you need or that you will find to be able to do it. When he calls you to do something, he will put you and move you in that right direction and put the people in your path that will help make it happen. He will give you and order your steps so that you can accomplish the things that you were created for. Not that somebody else was created for, but that you were created for. His best plan for you. His A plan for you. And you have to decide you want that. Let me give you a principle. We give a lot of them in this series. And it's simply this. We may not be able to accomplish everything we dream, but we will not accomplish anything without our dreams. See, when you allow yourself to be just swarmed by those negative thoughts, when you allow yourself to be buried under that negative junk that sometimes gets the best of you, it will squash your dreams. And you'll never accomplish what God created you to do. And so in your life, you've got to know that they're going to come and they're going to come along and those thoughts are there, but you've got to learn how to talk back to yourself. That's that ongoing conversation in your head. The Bible talks about it. It talks about praying without ceasing, right? You read that verse sometimes, you go, well, what does that mean? I have to walk around all the time just praying, blah, 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 blah. No. But it does mean that your attitude is that you are constantly connected to God and you're constantly going on and you're talking with God. How often is it? Some of you know this to be true, that something will happen and you say, well, man, this is what I'm thinking about. That this thought starts going through your head and you start running on these thoughts, and then you ask yourself quietly, God, what do I need to think about this? And all of a sudden you discover you need to shift the way that you think. Has that ever happened to you? Do you ever slow down long enough to kind of put that spiritual spin on it and go, God, what do I need to do with this? That's what we're talking about here. It is making that choice to step up, step in, and allow God to take your thoughts before they ever get out of your mouth and begin to bring them back under the lordship of Christ and make them obedient. You don't have to wage war as the world does. You don't have to look at the world the way everyone else does. You have a spiritual side to you that can win in any situation. And Paul's reminding us of that. The second thing, though, that you need to remember when that negative stuff comes waving in is simply this. Not only do you not curse them, but you also don't nurse them. Also, don't nurse them. Look at verse 4 and 5a. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. If you listen to the negative soundtrack that is running around in your head, the pessimism of the world will threaten to swallow you up. And some of us struggle all the time with that negative soundtrack that runs through our head. You know why? Because it is so much easier to see what's wrong than to see what's right. It is so much easier to see what someone else is doing wrong than to deal with anything that you're doing. It is so much easier to see what's bad instead of taking the time to really search deeper for what's good. And when you start keeping your focus on everything that's wrong, then what you have done is you've limited what God is going to do with you, not because he doesn't want to do it, but simply because you're not going to be willing to see it and look beyond whatever it is that's getting in your way. Your attitude matters. Let me give you a principle. The principle is this: the limitations you're willing to accept establish the boundaries of your existence and impact. In other words, you are a huge factor in determining whether or not you're going to have the life that you're created to live and the impact that you're going to have. Because see, God loves us enough to give you a choice. And in our lives, what we do incorrectly is we choose to nurse and nourish those thoughts that ought not be there. We continue to fuel the fire on what's wrong. And we become so obsessed with being able to easily get to the negative, see the negative, and jump on the negative that we have no way anymore to see the positive. I've told you this before. It takes no talent to be a critic. It takes no talent to notice what's wrong. Anybody can do that. That doesn't set you apart. That doesn't make you smart. And that is not the spiritual gift of discernment, by the way. But it does take effort to look in and look through it and see what's right and see how God is working in the midst of it and what God wants done in the midst of whatever situation it is. That's discernment. It's being able to pull through and look through the muck and the mire that's out there that will trap us and be able to see God and God at work and what God wants done in the midst of it. You will always, 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 until the day you die, have the ability to see the negative and be nasty. And if you want to live a life where you don't have to work at anything, choose to be nasty. It's going to come natural to you. Why? Because you're broken and you're fallen. And it's our nature. It's all of our nature. But thank goodness that God comes along and he says, you know what? You don't have to stay that way. But it doesn't mean that you don't have to work at it. It doesn't mean that you don't have to be spiritual about it. Because you are constantly processing thoughts. According to one study, depending on how active your mind is, you may be producing 45,000 new thoughts, original thoughts, each day. Think about that, 45,000 thoughts a day, new and original. You ever look at somebody and say, what do you think about? Nothing. That's not true. There's a lot going on. Some of them are conscious, some are unconscious, but 45,000 a day is like a flock of birds flying in and out of your ears all day long. Your mind is an amazingly busy place. And every time you have a thought, by the way, it triggers an electrochemical reaction in your body. So for every thought, this chemical reaction begins taking place, and each thought sets off a biological process, and according to the same study, 400 billion reactions start within you all at once. And because of that, chemicals surge through our system, setting off emotions that affect how we behave. So what did I just say to you? Some days, if you've been sitting around thinking all day and you get to the end of the day and you're exhausted, well, that's why. You ever get to the end of the day and go, man, my mind is just too cluttered. I've been thinking too much today. I am worn out. That's why. Because every thought sets off a reaction within your body, and everything in your body starts to respond to that and reacts to that. And so you are a nonstop, ongoing, perpetual thought machine. And so the next time somebody says, well, I'm not thinking about nothing, they're lying to you. They had to lie before they gave you that answer. They had to think before they gave you that answer. But in your life, what happens is that you've got to decide to take that perpetual thought process and bring it under the Lordship of Christ and give it to him. And then that way, he changes and he begins to mold your thoughts and line them up with him. And the silly ones never really escape your mouth. But you got to be careful not nurse them. The third thing I want you to see is also don't rehearse them. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, we have to learn, and this is a principle, by the way, to learn to keep your attitude positively biblical so you can live biblically positive. That's what we were talking about last week. It is this idea that, you know, we think that if we just believe it enough or we just think it enough, it's going to happen. And that's just not true. It makes no sense. It never does if you really start playing that out. You can be a positive thinker all you want. It doesn't change a thing. However, if you start living your life under the lordship of Christ and you start living by his promises and you start trying to process your thoughts through the filter of what God wants you to do, then guess what? It changes the way that you face the world. It changes your outlook. I don't understand sometimes why the followers of God act like they're the most miserable people on the face of the earth. Because we're the only ones that have anything worth living for. I mean, in a world where people are hopeless and they are dying and they are lost and they are literally going to hell, we have everything to be excited about. Later this week, the sign on the road is going to start putting flashing the sign. Aren't you glad you live in Florida? When I look at pictures that are coming out of Dallas, Texas, I'm thinking, oh, wow, I am so glad to live here. I'm thrilled to live where I'm living. I'm thrilled to be able to go out to a restaurant if I want to go to a restaurant. I'm thrilled to be able to move around and move about in ways that other people in the country can't. I'm thrilled to death to be able to do what it is that I do. But we have to understand that we have a responsibility to be a positive influence in a world of folks that really are stuck without hope. And that hopelessness robs them of the joy of knowing Jesus. This is a good place. We have great opportunities. I heard in a conference this week that for the Southern Baptist Convention, 85% of Southern Baptists are a part of the Southeastern Conference or the Atlantic Coast Conference. The SEC or the ACC, the other 15%, they're lost. And we live in a world where, because of the position that God has placed you in, this is where you live, this is where you're at. He has given you the opportunity to make an impact in a way that other people could only dream of. Why are you so blessed? I don't know. Some people would call it luck, but I don't believe in luck. Why has God chosen you to do the things that you do? Why has he chosen to place you here in this spot? Why has he put you in this particular region around this particular people to accomplish certain things? I have no idea, but I do know this. He's got a plan, and you're not here by accident. So quit wasting your life wishing you were somewhere else, doing something else, being something else, and start being who you were created to be. But what happens is we just rehearse over and over and over again these negative thoughts, and then we say the worst things possible. And we say, this is the excuse. I just can't help it. So let me tell you, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And if you can't, then there's a problem. Rabbi Joseph Tlushkin has lectured around the country talking about the words and how they have the power to hurt or to heal. And he asked the audience in most of his talks if they could give up the next 24 hours and go the next 24 hours without saying anything unkind to or about someone else. And that's the challenge that he rolls out there. Most of the time, a few people will say yes, but others, when they're honest, will admit that they just can't. And the rabbi responds. He says, all of you who can't answer yes must recognize how serious a problem you have. He said, because if I were to stand before you and say, can you go 24 hours without taking a drink of liquor, and you say, I can't do that, I would respond to you, you are probably an alcoholic and you have a problem. But what I've just said to you, can you spend the next 24 hours of your life saying nice things and not saying an unkind word to or about someone else, and you say you can't do it? You have a serious problem. You have lost control of your tongue. All of us need in our life a few close friends that we can gather around us, that can hear us, that we can unburden and unload what's going on in our hearts, share our troubles, and know that they're not going to think anything bad about you. We all need those kind of relationships. But hear me carefully. That's not every relationship you're supposed to have. Your call of Christ is not to go out like a bullhorn blaring out all the nastiness that you have going on inside of you, thinking that's your spiritual gift. It's not. It's not one of the spiritual gifts. It's not lined up like a spiritual gift. It's not who you're supposed to be. You can be better than that. You can be different than that. You can be more godly than that. It doesn't mean that those things aren't going to be there. It simply means that you've got to be able to get those things and bring them to the point in your life where you understand what they are. You understand them for what they are. When you need to share them, you've got somebody that you can vent to that's not going to think you're crazy or that you're mean or you lost your salvation. What they're going to think about you instead is you're very human and they're going to see the struggle. They're going to pray for you. They're going to encourage you so then you can go out and be an encourager to the world around you. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, said this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." What is he saying in that verse? He's saying, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, and what you need to be speaking are words that will build up and encourage others. Based on, and this is the part that we never want to look at this verse, based upon their needs, not your needs. How often do we tell people things under the guise of, I just need to get this off my chest. They just need to hear my heart. I just really need to let them know. And by doing that, what we do is we sometimes somehow spiritualize and make it a sign of health that we're going to unload and dump on somebody. And you know what you do? You rehearse those conversations, don't you? I'm going to say this, they're going to say this, and I'm going to say this. And yet how often have you been in the middle of a conversation and it never goes the way you thought it was going to go? Because see, when you rehearse the script, the person you're talking to didn't get the same script. See, you said what you said you were going to say and you said it perfectly and you thought they would react this way, then you were going to respond this way, and you know what they did? They didn't react. They went, okay. And they didn't set you up for your next comeback. And they didn't give you a chance to do what you rehearsed. But here's what's going on. You spent so much time rehearsing what's wrong that you now have lost the ability to see what's right and be healthy. And that's on you. And that's what Paul's talking about. You don't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. We're going to take every thought and make it captive and make it obedience to Christ, because we can demolish all of the arguments, all the stuff that's out there that doesn't need to be there, when we're willing to be a person that doesn't play this stuff on that endless nasty loop that runs around in our head. And then the fourth thing that you need to see is simply this. You also have to disperse them. Verse 6. "And we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." That's kind of a funny verse. And it's one we don't like. Because Paul is continuing his line of thought here, but he says, and we're going to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. In other words, unless you're willing to be obedient, you don't get to be a factor of change in something else. Until you're willing to be obedient, you don't really qualify to be that person that needs to be that voice, to say that thing, to do that thing, or to lead that way. See, I don't know about you, but I don't like that. Because, see, that disqualifies me too much. I want to be God's go-to guy to take care of stuff. Well, the problem is I can't be God's go-to guy if I'm not going to be obedient first. And so we spend a lot of our life frustrated with what we think and what we say, and it never seems to go the way we want because we aren't willing to be obedient first so we can deal with the other stuff that God places in our path that we should deal with. See, we want to edit Scripture. We want to lop off that part of the verse. We want to jump in and punish every kind of disobedience. Why? Because we're right and because we're godly. But then Paul says, and you can do so once you've decided to be obedient. Once we live in obedience, it changes our outlook. And we look at the world with different eyes, through a different lens, and we're so optimistic about what we see instead of always being the proverbial pessimist. Is the glass half empty? Is it half full? Yeah. Same glass. Just depends on who's looking at it. And see, there's an epidemic of pessimism that races across our culture. And as followers of Christ, we have a chance to spread optimism. Help others around you to choose courage. Help others to believe. This series will end in a few weeks, and as we get ready for Easter, there's a series we're going to start at Easter called Cancel Culture. You hear that phrase a lot today. It's going to be the Sunday before, Easter Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, a three-week series called Cancel Culture. Because although you hear about it in the news a lot today, cancel culture is not new. It's been happening for a long, long time. The culture tried to cancel Jesus. They crucified him. Jesus comes back from the dead and cancels out all the stuff that culture says is real. And then he deals with his best friend, who by all standards, by today's world, should have been canceled for the things that he had done. But Jesus steps into Peter's life and he forgives him. And he doesn't cancel him at all. And he lets the past be the past so he can have the future that he wants. Cancel culture is not new. Don't think that the pundits you listen to on TV or the people that learn to tweet in 140 characters really have anything to say about cancel culture. It's not new. It's been going on throughout history. Christians have done it. Non-Christians have done it. It is just another chapter in an ongoing story of cancel culture. And we're going to expose it and look at it for 3 weeks during the Easter season. Hang on. But in our world, we have the opportunity to be optimistic about what the future holds. We have the opportunity because it comes from a biblical conviction way down deep inside of us, because we know the nature of God. We know the blessings of God. We know that God has a plan for our life, and we know that he has saved us to be more than we could be without him. And if that doesn't change your perspective, nothing will. But what we disperse into the world are those things that come out of that obedience. And when we're obedient, then and only then we have something to say, because we live our lives differently and we live with an attitude of gratitude. The last principle I want to share with you is simply this. Gratitude changes your view of life. You see the future, you experience the present, and you remember the past in a dramatically different way because of your gratitude. Some people are so focused on the past and what's gone wrong that they'll never be able to live the life that God has for them until they give it back to God. Some people miss the joy of the present because they're so angry about something that they have no control over, wanting someone to do something different than they're doing, and thinking if they could just fix them, then they would be okay. Some of us never will move into the future that God has for us because we are so fixated on everything that's wrong and can't happen that nothing will happen. And that, again, has to do with attitude that springs from your relationship to Christ. And it can be different because your faith makes you radiant. And your faith allows you to be something that you can never be without him. John Mason is a storyteller, and he tells the story of he and his wife who stopped by the local IHOP to have a cup of coffee. Their server that day was a cheerful woman who smiled constantly and had a face that he described as just radiant. Then they noticed she was wearing a button that had been calligraphied that said, "A smile is a gift you give every day." And they also noticed something else about the server. She only had one tooth. Right at the bottom of her mouth, that you could see every time she grinned. And so on one of her trips to the table, John complimented her on the button and sincerely told her, "You have a bright smile." And he asked, "Has anyone ever told you that before?" She said, "Thanks." But on a return trip to the table, she explained that her father had been the one who gave her the button. He had done the calligraphy on the button. And then she added that her father had all of his fingers cut off in an industrial accident. So he was left with a thumb on one hand and a palm. And it was after that that he decided to take up calligraphy. I don't know a lot about calligraphy, but I do know it would be difficult without fingers. And it probably wouldn't be my default hobby if I'd lost all my fingers. But that's what the father did. His conclusion was, perhaps only a woman raised by a fingerless dad who does calligraphy can choose to smile even though she only has one tooth. But there's something about that that gives us the ability to see beyond what's wrong and what the limitations are, to see what the possibilities are, so that we can be who we were created to be. A smile is an asset, by the way. A frown is a liability. Some people grin and bear it. Others smile and change it. And discovering joy is a gift from God. Learning to live with joy is a gift from God. It's a blessing from God. Enthusiasm, by the way, is always a choice. The word itself means in God. That's where we get it. You make the choice to be in God. Entheos. Enthusiasm. That's where it comes from. It is a uniquely powerful Christian word, and the whole world has tried to change it. The whole world has co-opted that word and tried to make it their own. It is a Christian word. It means in God. That's where it comes from. Enthusiasm is a choice. But you know as well as I do that pessimism and optimism are contagious. You just have to decide which one you're going to spread. So let me give you now what? A couple things to pray about this week. In the course of your day, start cycling these prayers over and over again. As you start the day, as you move through the day, set a timer on your watch over the course of the day, but lop these prayers up and mean them from your heart. Prayer one, God, who can I encourage today? God, who can I encourage today? Who am I going to meet that I need to encourage? Who am I going to encourage next? Who am I going to encourage? You know, when you pray that prayer, what's going to happen to you? You're going to start seeing people that need encouragement, and you can take the opportunity and encourage them. I promise you, if you walk out the door this afternoon and you go somewhere for lunch, you go to a store somewhere to shop, you go through a drive-thru somewhere, you're going to find one person you can encourage. Ask God, who do I need to encourage today? Second thing is, God, who do I need to pray for today? It might be the same person you're trying to encourage. Or it might be something that you see. It might be someone that you see. It might be something that God just keeps bringing back to your mind that you need to be praying for this person today. For whatever reason, God has laid them on your heart. And you know what? If you call them, it might just encourage them. Because you know what? How often has it been that God lays somebody on your heart, you pray for them, and all of a sudden you call them and say, hey, you know, I just decided I'd call you or text you. I just want to let you know I was praying for you today. I'm so glad you did because this was going on. You didn't know anything about it. But God did. And he used you to step into their world. And you walked across, danced across holy ground, and he used you in an amazing way. It's okay to pray and ask God to let that happen in your life. And last but not least, and perhaps the most tough commitment you'll make this week, is to pray this prayer and mean it. God, help me put the restraint on my complaint. Help me put the restraint on my complaint. In other words, when you feel the urge to complain, zip it. Zip it good. And just get over with it. Just be done with it. Stop it. Don't go any further with it. Cut it out. As Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. I mean, just be done with it. When you're ready and you feel it coming, stop it. Shut your mouth. One of the hardest things to do is when the thought moves from your head, bounces down to your heart, and starts coming up your throat because it's got to come out. Somewhere in that three-pronged process, you've got to put the brakes on it. For God's sake, shut your mouth. And then open it and speak the good things of God. Every parent in the room knows what I'm talking about. How often you looked at your child and said, stop talking. Stop talking. Stop talking because I've already given you back to God. Stop talking. And God, our Heavenly Father, does the same thing to us. Stop talking. Just be quiet. Make sure what you're going to say next brings honor to Him. Let's pray together. God, we all need to put restraint on our complaint. Because of you, we've got things in our world are a lot better than they could have been, a lot better than we deserve, and a lot better than we might have hoped for. Because you are a God who's loved us enough to call us your kids. And because of what you've done, our lives can be different. They can be better. They can be more. Lord, there are some who will hear what we're talking about today, some who are in this room, maybe, and they've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. They've never made the decision to follow you with a passion. And I would pray that before they would leave this day, that they would use this as their time to decide by dropping in a worship flyer note saying, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. And drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door, which would give us a chance to be able to share with them what needs to happen next and what an important decision that is. Lord, there's some who are watching online. They'll watch on demand later. Wherever they are, right now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just compel them to stop and send us an email and simply say, I want that life. I want a life of following God. I want to live that kind of life where I don't have to be overwhelmed by all the stuff that so threatens to sink me and tank my life. I pray that when they send that email, Heavenly Father, give us a chance again to send them some things, to talk with them, help them connect someplace that would encourage them in their journey. But Lord, for so many that will watch and listen, they've already made the decision to follow you, but this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where faith gets tough. Because of our natures and because of who we are, we live in a world where it's so easy to be negative, it's so easy to see what's wrong, and it's so easy to say the wrong thing. Lord, the struggle is we want to make sure we get it right. We want to do things your way, not our way. And so God, in our lives, help us to be obedient and to be who we were created to be so that we do not miss a moment of the life and the existence that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Murder. that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the soul.
Your life scream praise to the King of Kings. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.